For our scripture reading, we turn to the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 2, reading the first 21 verses. Acts 2, reading 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." These are the words of our text from verse 16 through 18. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my menservants and on my maidservants I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus far the reading of Scripture. Let us confess our faith in response to the Word of God. Let us do so with the words of the Apostles' Creed. May everyone say in their heart thus, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Congregation, we notice in the first chapter of Acts that Luke, the author, writing to Theophilus, indicates that this is the second record that he is sending to this brother, member of the church, possibly a fellow minister in the gospel. And he is saying that he has sent him a former treatise, according to the first verses of chapter 1, in which he wrote about all that the Lord Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so Luke's gospel account, of which we heard a portion of it this morning, was an account of what Jesus began to do and to teach up to the time in which he was taken up into heaven. And that begs the question, well, does that mean that when Jesus went up to heaven, that he didn't stop doing and teaching? Exactly. That's the conclusion you come to from the opening verses of Acts. That Luke's intention is, as the author, the scribe who went along with the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey, especially through that time, was recording not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of Jesus while in heaven. Because this book is an account of all that Jesus is doing, wondrously equipped by the Spirit, which he poured out upon his church, using the church as instruments in his hand, bringing about the spreading of the gospel through all the then known world. So that gives a significance to the day of Pentecost in a way that relates to Jesus being at the center of it. The Lord Jesus is really at the center. And the psalm we just sang from, Psalm 72, prophesies of this time when the anointed Son, Jesus, who in principle is first anointed at his baptism by the River Jordan, was going to receive not just a pledge of the Spirit, but going to receive the fullness of the Spirit. And when he would come to his highest point of exaltation in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he would pour out this gift, as Peter says in his sermon here in Acts 2, the gift of the Father, and he would give that in turn to the church. That comparison is surely there in Acts 1, because the Lord Jesus himself is explaining to the disciples in Acts 1 that John baptized with water, but he prophesied of one who would baptize with the Spirit, and that's Jesus who would come after him. And then Jesus, the one who was baptized by the River Jordan, he was going to baptize the church. Well, if you trace the record going on, for instance, into John chapter 4, you see Jesus himself never baptized anyone. He had his disciples do that. Well, when is Jesus going to? It points to the day of Pentecost, when Jesus baptizes the gathered church, equipping the church for ministry, for the ministry of gathering people from all the nations of the world to become members of the Church of Christ. So this is kind of an overview of the history of redemption and the significance of the work of Pentecost. And that psalm, Psalm 72, predicts that when this exalted coming of the Lord takes place, then he would shower the earth like copious rain in time of dearth, so shall his gracious coming be. As gentle showers that cheer the earth, so he shall bring prosperity. And he will bring about a spiritual reviving. There are those who talk about the day of Pentecost as being unique only because it was a transition from Old Testament worship to New Testament. Others will talk about the fact that this is significant simply because it was a greater measure of the working of the Spirit. Indeed, it was that. But it was a special day in the history of the church where the church that had been under the tutorship of Jesus Christ, given the information of the gospel, shown the authority of Jesus Christ, the church that had watched Jesus go to the cross and he died upon the cross, and that had witnessed his resurrection and his ascension, would now, by the work of the Spirit, be instrumental in the gathering in of the nations. All of that brings us to this fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. And we see here that the Lord Jesus gives the Spirit to the church, the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church. We'll look at the time of it, the nature of it, and the fruit of it. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the chapter begins. The apostle Peter gives an explanation of the time as being a fulfillment of prophecy, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When this day that was predicted in the Old Testament was fully come. Of course, first, technically, what it simply means is that the day in the calendar of the Jewish feast days had fully come in that the sun rose. It was early in the morning. Peter even mentions the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock, we would say, or the third hour of sunlight in that day. So the day had really come. But the scriptures are also, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us of all the days when the Jews met together, or the Israelites met together, to celebrate the Pentecost day, which means the feast of the 50th day, Pentecost, the feast of the 50th day. This was the most important. This was the fulfillment. All the others were just prophetic foreshadowings, but this is the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the day was celebrated in comparison to the day called the first fruits. The day of the first fruits was the day that was fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he is later explained to us as being the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one who rose to receive a glorified body, and as a pledge that his church is going to come and follow him. But while the Old Testament celebrated the first fruit by bringing in one new, the first little barley head that had shown and brought it into the temple, Pentecost, in comparison, is a day when they celebrated the ingathering of the full harvest. The full harvest. And while there may have been, as a fruit of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, some who were converted that day, but on the day of Pentecost, the Lord is giving to his church a full harvest blessing, an outpouring of the fruit of his labor. In Psalm 126, we read about the sower bearing precious seed, sowing in tears, weeping as he sows the seed. But he will come again, bearing his sheaves, the promise says, and he will be rejoicing. Well, this is that day for Jesus. He has been sowing the seed of the gospel, and the Lord Jesus from heaven is now looking down and rejoicing in the ingathering of the fruit of his labor. He had come into this world. He had suffered throughout his life. He had ministered. He had gone about sowing the seed of the word. He had received in response so many negative things. And he suffered the death of the cross. And all of that is now receiving its reward. Peter explains that this outpouring of the Spirit with its accompanying sign, the wind and the flames of fire and the people that were gathered in the church, the 120 believers speaking the wonderful things of the works of God in different languages from all the nations that were represented there. All these people were hearing the gospel in their own language. This was a marvelous equipping of these people who had never learned these languages. Speaking different languages and proclaiming the wonderful works of God. Well, Peter is responding as he stands up in defense of the Lord Jesus and says to the people, "These people are not drunk. What do you think? It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. How inappropriate it is to accuse someone of being drunk at this time of the morning." He says, this is rather what is fulfilled, the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. This is the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." The idea of last days is a phrase in the Old Testament that is used for the future when the Messiah will come. Prophecy frequently is explained this way, that the prophet sees through the vision that the Lord gives him, through the perspective the Lord gives him, sees future events like a mountain range. I don't know if you've ever been across the prairies toward one of the most beautiful provinces of Canada, British Columbia. And as you're coming through Alberta and you're looking toward the foothills of Alberta and into the mount, you see all of the mountains as if they're all one range. And when you get closer, you get over the first foothill and then over the first mountain, you see a whole valley in between and another set of mountains. Well, prophecy is explained that way. You notice that this prophecy in this particular place puts together the coming of Jesus, the working of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, and the last day when he comes again to judge the nations, as if it's one mountain range, as if they all are together. But the prophet is actually speaking about two sets of fulfillments. But all these last day things are put together. And so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled first. And then later the Lord will come again with the wonders in heaven and the signs and earth beneath and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. But the best way to be prepared for the last day, the best way to be prepared for the last day of our life and for the coming of the Lord Jesus again when he comes to judge the living and the dead, is to have the assurance that we have received the Holy Spirit. The prophecy is fulfilled and describing here in these words that the Lord will pour out his Spirit. What is this? The timing of it is a fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. It is a prediction of the end times. It is a pointing toward the coming of the Lord in the second time, and it is exactly according to the calendar of the Jewish feasts. This is the Lord's work. He times the work of the Holy Spirit to coordinate exactly with the Old Testament calendar for worship. The timing is perfect. Also, because so many people are gathered on that day. One of the biggest challenges in evangelism is to get people into one place to hear the Word of God. Well, here you see the master work of the Spirit. He times is coming by choosing that day when the most people could ever be in Jerusalem would be there that day. Of all the days of the year, Jerusalem would not be as packed with people as in that day. Then you need to get them all to one place because Jerusalem is quite a big city. There was a mighty rushing wind. And they all came. Where's that sound coming from? When you hear the fire engine and you see the gathering of various rescue vehicles at a certain place, you notice people coming out of their homes and walking down the street and there, they all come to one place. And you have this kind of crowd attraction going on. The Lord is attracting people to one place, to that house where these 120 believers are, and then all the people of that congregation begin to speak. What a marvelous work of God to bring people together. We see the timing of it is perfect. What is the nature of this outpouring? I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. There is an abundant outpouring of the Spirit in comparison to the Old Testament, where the Lord's Spirit may have rested upon here a man, there a man. Yes, in the Old Testament, people were converted by the work of the Spirit. No one is converted without the work of the Spirit. It is not that the Holy Spirit never existed before this time. It is not that the Holy Spirit didn't work in people. It's not that the Holy Spirit didn't equip people. Throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit equipped the prophets, the priests, and the kings for their service. But now, you have such an abundant equipping work of the Holy Spirit poured upon this congregation so that every one of these 120 people were equipped. And from there, the Spirit's work goes on and on because there is a spreading of the Word throughout the then known time. Upon all flesh, how we need an outpouring of the Spirit in our time. Upon all flesh, upon the representatives of all the nations of the world who are present there in Jerusalem. What a prediction of the spreading of the gospel through all the countries that you have all these languages listed by name. People are from those countries. They've been born there. They've been raised with these languages. They're in Jerusalem and they're saying, we recognize the wonderful works of God are being told in our language, the language in which we were born. And we see also not only that there is an equipping, a marvelous evangelistic equipping of the believers, but there is a special boldness given to the office bearers. Peter stands up. This is the same Peter who, when he was asked by a little maiden, when he was warming his hands by the fire, aren't you also one of Jesus' disciples? And he, afraid for his life because a number of people were staring at him and wondering if he was not also a disciple of Jesus, he was afraid and said, no, I don't know him. And he blew the opportunity to witness for Jesus. But now, full of the Holy Spirit, equipped with boldness, he hears people mocking the work of Jesus, and he stands up and he begins to preach the gospel. He is used by the Lord and given boldness to speak. What a marvelous work. The weakest means will fulfill his will. Mighty enemies to still. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings he has ordained strength God does this type of thing. Even when we feel so weak, He equips His people for ministry. How we need that. That our sons and our daughters be equipped by the Spirit to speak with those who are at enmity with God, that the strongholds of Satan would be crushed and that their enmity would be melted, that their hearts would be softened, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus, whom to know is the soul's delight. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to the church to equip them. Isn't that what Jesus said would happen? In chapter 1, He speaks of the Holy Spirit in verse 8. And the Lord Jesus, just before He went up to heaven, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." There's a difference being made. First, you're behind those closed doors in the upper room and you lock the door because you're afraid of the Jews. But as the Lord Jesus is exalted in heaven, and as you are assured of His victory, as you know that Jesus is the Son of God, but especially when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, then you will be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Oh, how we need in these days that Christians, those who profess the name of Christ, who truly love Him, be equipped with an outpouring of the Spirit, because the world around us is dying in sin. They need to hear the glorious news of the work of the Lord. Well, if the Holy Spirit is poured out upon this congregation in Vineland, what are the types of things that we can expect? What are the fruits? Well, the fruits are manifest here. It says, "They shall prophesy." Now, this particular form of prophecy that Peter sees fulfilled in the day of Pentecost is certainly not simply a professing, or rather a predicting of future events. Nor is it specifically the exercise of the office of minister or elder. It is a prophecy that is coming forth from the mouth of a believer, as we call it, the office of all believers. A believer who is united to Jesus Christ, united to the body of Christ, and who participates in the anointing of the Savior's body by the outpouring of His Spirit, equipped to proclaim the Word of God. And this is why Peter sees this as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. It has reference not simply to his being equipped as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, but he sees it as an equipping of the whole congregation. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Believers, in their capacity as members, living members of the Church of Christ, are proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they declaring? Well, they are proclaiming not primarily, "I've experienced this, and I've experienced that." And they're not telling people primarily, "Well, I have learned how to speak in tongues, or I have done miracles, or I have done the other." No. It's not about their own works, and it's not about their own experiences primarily. The gospel that is being proclaimed is about the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus. What He has done. First of all, what He has done for them, on their behalf, as He has gone to the cross as he has died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that he arose, that he ascended into heaven, and that he poured out his Spirit. Yes, believing these things in truth will produce experiences. They will produce conviction. They will produce zeal. They will produce a boldness to speak. But their focus is on Jesus, exalting him, glorifying him. When revival comes, we can expect that people in the church will become excited about the Lord Jesus, desirous to proclaim him. And what do they profess? Not only the glorious works of God, but as they minister the gospel, they are instruments in the lives of those around them. And the Holy Spirit produces, as we see further in this chapter, conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit produces in the hearts of the hearers a joyful reception of the gospel. They embrace the word. They rejoice that there is forgiveness with Jesus. They were in a desperate state when they were convicted of their sin. Imagine standing there and having the apostle tell you that you, by your wicked hands, have taken the Lord Jesus and crucified him, and that this same Savior that you've crucified now has gone to heaven, and he has proven his exaltation in the outpouring of the Spirit. What a marvelous sign is taking place. What an awesome day. But for people who didn't have the consciousness, the comfort of the forgiveness of their sins, it was an awesome day. What must we do to be saved? Has the Lord also worked in your heart that way, so that you have become convicted of your sin and you have asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Well, the answer is the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. And you too will receive this marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit to equip you for service, for ministry, to be an instrument in his hand, to be a blessing to others. These people receive the answer to their heart-rooted question, and they were saved. And so you see here that in this prophecy being fulfilled, as these young members of the congregation are professing faith in the Lord, and as they are declaring what they have seen, and as they will be going on to proclaim the things that the Lord has revealed to them, whether by visions or dreaming dreams, they will proclaim the glory of the Lord. And the last invitation, the last promise of this passage we see in verse 21, it shall come to pass, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the application of the sermon that Peter is preaching here. He is saying, this day, when you see these marvelous signs, the most urgent thing that you could listen to, the most important thing that you could give attention to is this, that you need to call upon the Lord in order to be saved. And in that way, you will be ready for the coming of the Lord, when indeed we will see the stars falling from heaven, when the moon will turn into blood, when the world will be struck with awe because the Lord Jesus comes again. Those who have repented, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, will be ready for Jesus when he comes. May the Lord equip us to be instruments in his hands, to proclaim these marvelous works to those around us, because Jesus is coming again. As surely as Pentecost took place, he is coming again. Let us then ask the Lord, revive us, O Lord, that we may be instruments to ready the world for that day. Amen.